Luke, in the Gospel, chapter 15. I'm sure you've noticed that reading the same text of Scripture over and over again, there is a refreshing effect from that passage that you read more. That's because Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Luke chapter 15, beginning again to read at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is a story about sinners and about the only Savior of sinners. Last night we saw the rebelling sinner, and this morning we are going to see the suffering sinner in this same story of the wayward child. It has a very sad beginning, doesn't it, the story? Not that the prodigal son himself was depressed. He started off from home with a very light step. He expected to have a good time. He was going into the world to make his fortune and to have an enjoyable time of it. But last night we looked at what sin is, and that's a very unpleasant sight. It's an ugly sight. If we look at the sin in the heart of the sinner, or if we look at it in the life of the sinner as it works out. And last night we began to think about the dreadful results of sin, the ruinous consequences of sin. But we only began to think of them as a warning to those who have only sin in the bud and that sin is not yet flowered in their lives. We must face more completely the felt miseries of sin. And that's where we're going to take up the story this morning, with the felt miseries of sin. Sin in the bud, the corruption of the heart that we're all born with, speaks of the prodigal in you and in me. And sin in the flower, the perversion of life, speaks of some of you in the past and some of you in the present and some of you still to be in the future. But in verses 14 to 16, we see sin gone sour. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here today who has had sin advance in his life, and now the unpleasantness of sin is beginning to be your experience. For after all, this story of the prodigal son concentrates on the consciousness of the sinner. There are many things that are true about a sinner that a sinner is unaware of. But the lost child concentrates on the conscious experience of the sinner. Now, there's some people who are still enjoying the pleasures of sin. But even if that's true of you, if you still are enjoying the pleasures of sin, or if you're still chafing at the bit to get into the pleasures of sin, it's important to take note of the miseries of sin, the felt miseries of sin. Because when your world begins to fall apart, it's important to understand what's happening. Someday sin will lose all of its sweet juices and taste very bitter to anyone who is a sinner. There is a honeycomb to sin, but you know where to find honeycomb, don't you? And I don't mean on the shelf of the grocery store. But those who keep bees know that you find the honeycomb that's so enjoyable in a place where there are these little creatures that sting you. There's some funny stories about people who keep beehives, and though they love the taste of the honeycomb, have had some bitter experiences in securing that honeycomb. Young men and women anticipating being free and indulging the flesh in pleasures of the world need to calculate that sin brings trouble and sorrow and misery. And as a matter of fact, in many ways, sin is its own worst punishment. God said to the Hebrews through Jeremiah in chapter 2 and verse 19, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter a thing it is for you when you forsake the Lord." People who sin inflict many sorrows upon themselves. They shoot themselves in the foot. They destroy themselves by the very path that they take. The very things that sinners desire harm them. And that's why Romans 1 speaks of God allowing men to sin, as that allowance itself being the great punishment that God brings upon sinners. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things that ought not to be done, it says in Romans 1, although they're the things that people want to do. Receiving in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. The sin itself is the punishment. Well, the prodigal son is a sinner in misery, as we see him beginning in verse 14. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. The dreadful stings of sin began to sink into him, and he felt them. He felt, first of all, poverty in verse 14. You see that? He had spent everything, and it was all gone. He hadn't saved anything. He wanted to indulge it all upon his lusts. And in the far country, he was in need. He began to be in need. The necessities of life were lacking for him. For one who grasped so eagerly after things, even to a lack of concern about his father, not caring about his family, to lose everything for a materialist is a terrible tragedy. Now, for people who aren't living for the things of this world, but they're living for spiritual realities, and they're looking to a world beyond this one, perhaps they don't suffer so much in a famine. But for a materialist who wants to have things, to lose everything, is a terrible disaster. The book of Proverbs repeatedly warns that the evil and foolish will come to poverty. You notice, as you look down at verse 17, when he came to his senses, he thought, "My father's hired men have food to spare. They have plenty, but I'm starving to death." The servants of God, though they don't live for the things of this life, have plenty of the things of this life to support them. And God sees to it that his servants are provided for. But the suffering of poverty was one of the felt miseries of his sin. Have you thought about the poverty of our nation, the people who suffer poverty in our nation, and what is the cause of that? Have you thought about much of the poverty in the world? The sufferings of poverty are not the fault of governments who fail to run the welfare of the state in the right way. Behind most, though not all, but behind most of the situations in which people are in want, behind it is sin. Not always one's own sin, but someone's sin. Often there are hungry children who are hungry because of sin, not their own sin, but a father who gambles away the money or drinks away the money that's been earned by the family. Parents who are so bent upon having a good time for themselves that they do not provide for their children, do not care about their education. The sins of laziness and rebellion and wild living lead to poverty and suffering. Government leaders won't talk about it very much, but the suffering of poverty usually has behind it sin. When God lets men go into the far country, they go into a society that is ravaged by famine. The world does not provide anything of substance for sinners. The sinner who has everything has it from his father's house. He is misusing the goods that the father has lavished upon him. He is misusing the intelligence that the father has given him. He is misusing the talents that the father has given him. He is misusing the opportunities and the time and the energies and the strength that the father has given him. But the far country gives him nothing. And when he has spent everything and felt the momentary enjoyment, when he's done, it is all gone. Poverty is one of the felt miseries of sin. And then he felt vanity. The vanity of the life that he had chosen. The inward emptiness that he could taste. It says that he was far from the father and the family. He had no real friends. No one gave him anything. You see that in the text in verse 16. No one gave him anything when he was in need. The companions in the far country were not real friends. They would slap him on the back while he was buying the beer. And the women of the night would hug him as long as he paid the fee that they were asking for. But when he was in trouble and when he was in need, no one cared about him. No one came to him. The vanity of his life, he didn't really have anyone that loved him and cared about him. Not that he had ever cared about anyone else. There were no accomplishments with all that he had had in the past. There were no memories. There were no friends to fall back on. When the lights of the strip went out and the noise of the music hall had stopped and the companions of the night were gone, there was a hollow silence in his spirit. There was an emptiness. There was a loneliness. There was a gnawing ache of dissatisfaction within. A frightening aloneness for the prodigal. The felt poverty and the felt vanity of sin. And then as we look at this story of the prodigal son, there was a felt indignity. The indignity that was heaped upon him. Once he had been the heir of a wealthy and wise and kind father. But now he was no longer identified with that father, with the one who had brought him into the world and given him everything that he had. Now he was in servitude to a man who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And you remember what pigs were in the eyes of Jewish people. This was not just manual labor. This was a shameful task to be out in the fields with pigs. And even to think in moments of his hunger that he would like to get down at the trough and eat with them. The indignity of his situation, the shame, the disgrace in the eyes of men and in his own eyes. He had sunk to the level of a beast in the field. It was a degrading experience. He was crushed
He had no self-image to speak of that was left. He felt worthless. When you see the felt miseries of the sinner, it reminds you of Proverbs 13 and verse 5 that says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." The way of sin is hard. It's not kind to those who walk in sin. The tempter, the devil, is a liar, isn't he? He's a liar. He promises great things from sin. He promises a wonderful life in sin. But he was brought to a piece of bread by squandering his wealth, by squandering his mind and his good health, by squandering his time and his opportunity, and now the real opportunities were gone. Everyone here who is a Christian has been impoverished by his own foolishness and felt the misery of want and felt the misery of vanity and felt the misery of indignity. Sin's pleasures can't satisfy the soul. They can't silence the unsatisfied void within. And the hunger burns within. One even loses through sin social acceptability. Isn't that a tragedy in the story? He's an outcast. He's nothing in the eyes of everyone. He once took up the sin because he thought the sin would make him someone. He once started down the pathway of sin because he thought it would be cool. Thought it would make him a he-man. Thought he would be somebody in the eyes of the world. But now he is a joke. He is the undesirable, even of the world's society. He would be ashamed to be seen now by even his friends in the world. The feeling of misery and sin can come at any stage of life. You can feel the miseries of sin while you're still young and before sin has fully flowered in wild living. But if you have felt the misery of sin, the story of the prodigal son is about you. But you will be happy to discover the next lesson that we need to see from these verses, verses 14 through 16 that we're looking at today, and that is that the feeling of the misery of sin is a mercy from God. Feeling the misery of sin is a mercy from God. When you're deep in the misery of sin, it doesn't seem that way, but it is a mercy from God. When God spoils your enjoyment of sin and makes you sad and brokenhearted, that's a great kindness to you. I know some of you children have had the experience of watching your friends who are mischievous in one way or another, and you try to imitate them, but every time you try to do it, you get caught. You have a friend that has a good time. He knows just how to poke the person next to him in the classroom, and the teacher turns around, and it's the other person that gets in trouble, and every time you try it, your arm is out when the teacher turns around. Believe it or not, that's a mercy from God. When you try to go down the pathway of sin and somebody tells you're dead, every time they tell you're dead, and your dad is a bad man and he doesn't put up with your nonsense, that's a mercy from God. It really is. When poison has a repulsive smell to it, and you taste the bitterness of it and spit it out, that's a mercy from God. When the way to death is unpalatable and always has a sting in it for you, that's a mercy from God. Because sin always leads to misery. Of course, some people might ask, and someone did ask me last night, well, aren't there some people who lead the life of sin and they go on for years and years and years, and the Psalms even talk about them dying without any bonds in their death, without any sufferings, without any apparent remorse, without any anxiety about the world to come, without any fear in their hearts. They live in luxury and they die in the pathway of sin. Doesn't that happen to some people? Yes, it does. But as we've already heard this morning, there is a place called hell. And it's a place of supreme and everlasting poverty. There's so much poverty there that there's not even water for someone to dip his finger into and touch the tongue that is aflame with suffering. It's a place of complete and unending vanity, where there are no kind companions, no one to help, where there is no satisfaction of accomplishment, and all is emptiness and bitterness of spirit, and there's no suicide to end it. And it's a place as well of ultimate and eternal indignity. Talk about the prodigal son going out in the field and living with the pigs and thinking of eating with the pigs. Hell is a place where human beings are cast with devils and demons, and they eat and live with the devils and the demons that are cast out of the presence of God. And those who never come to feel the misery of sin in this life, those who never come to feel the misery as this prodigal son felt the misery, are people who die and go away to the everlasting misery of the place that we've been talking about. The path to hell is greased with the pleasure of sin, and the way to heaven often begins at the gate where one feels the misery of sin. So if you are feeling poverty because of sin, if God has spoiled your fun, if you always get found out, if you are overwhelmed with a sense of loneliness and dissatisfaction with your lifestyle and the futility of all of the fun that the world plays up, and if you are ashamed and broken with a sense of your own sin, this felt misery is a kindness from God. It really is a kindness from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because then you might begin to seek Him while He may be found. And there is still time to return to the Father and to His house. It's interesting as we read the accounts in the Gospels that the people who came to Jesus Christ were always the people who were miserable. The people who were sick. The people who were hungry. The people who couldn't get help anywhere else, they came to Jesus Christ. But the people that had their act together and everything seemed to be going great, they never came to Christ. They never called out to Him. They never found grace and mercy from Him. And it's just the same today. It's the people who are in the midst of misery that turn to Jesus Christ. The people who feel the emptiness of a life of sin. The people who feel the indignity and the shame connected with sin. People who are stung by poverty, they come to Christ. The gospel is still preached to the poor and to those who are in prison. So if life of sin has turned sour for you and its taste is now bitter, that's a good sign. Although it's interesting that when this bitterness came to the young prodigal, at first he tried to work out his own problems. When everything was spent, when a great famine arose, there weren't any more parties, there weren't any more times when you could gather for free food and lots of fun. Time of famine in the land. He said, well, I'll work this out for myself. I'll get a job and I'll become respectable again. He hired himself out, verses 14 to 16. But the only solution to his problem was going back to the Father and asking for mercy. And sooner or later, he would have to do it. But there are people, too, who in the misery of sin try to reform their life and get their act back together. But it doesn't work. The miseries of sin are a mercy from God. But we need to go one step further in this particular account in verses 14 to 16 and see that the felt miseries of sin are marks of a movement within the heart of the wayward child, the prodigal son. He's not really converted yet, but something has begun to happen inside. Feeling the misery of sin and suffering in himself has changed him, and it's an important change. The prodigal son is no longer brash and upbeat and eager and bright-faced, ready to throw himself into the promising fast lane of life. Not anymore. His optimism is gone. His hope for this life is tarnished. The world's hardness has been felt and experienced. And his spirit has been subdued by the miseries of sin. He senses want and need. He's aware of his lacks. He is conscious of distress in his soul. It's vague. It's ill-formed in his mind. He wouldn't be able to express it as Christ has expressed it in the story. But it constitutes a change of outlook for the sinner. And this, dear friend, is the start back for the lost son. It's a work of the Spirit of God prior to the great work of renewal of which we've been speaking. We talk about a conviction of sin. We talk about an awareness of one's misery as something which is very important in the change that takes place in the life of one who has been a sinner but becomes a son again in the house of God. These things pain the mind and the soul, the poverty, the vanity, the indignity of sin. But at least his attitude towards sin is altered. Do you see that? The son's attitude towards sin is altered in verses 14 through 16. You see the bright side of feeling the miseries of sin. His love affair with sin is over. He may still be enslaved to the sin. There may be habits of sin that he cannot possibly break. But he isn't in love with the sin anymore. He may begin to feel helpless. But praise God, there is now no stupid theory that sin is beautiful. There is no dumb hope that sin will satisfy him. There is no childish dream that sin will bring happiness. He knows better than that. He has felt better than that. When self-confidence is shattered and world confidence is shattered, and there is a disillusionment with sin, that is a great thing in the heart of a man. It's an important thing. Why the harlots came to Jesus Christ in such great numbers in the Gospels. They had been abused by sin. They had felt the worst abuses of sin. They knew that sin was not glamorous. They had felt all of its ugly side. The unfeeling inhumanity of sin's system, the world's system. And so when Christ came, he was attractive to them. And so this prodigal son may have still been sinning. But you know, there comes a stage of sin. I don't know if some of you who are Christians have experienced it, in which the habit of sin cannot be broken. But it is now used in a different way, the habit of sin. Whether it's drunkenness, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's the rock concerts or whatever. No longer is it pursued with the dream that somehow it will satisfy and make one feel good. But it's used again for another reason. The ache is so gnawing within. The ache of loneliness. The pain of the indignity of one's position is so great that the habit of sin is run to again only to dull the pain for a few moments. And the sinner knows that there will be no pleasure, and the sinner knows that it will bite again. But the hope of forgetting for a few moments how awful one's condition is, that's a different attitude towards sin, isn't it? Than the young person who is so bright and eager and light of step and he's off to have a grand time in the world. It's a different attitude altogether. We notice in the text that no matter how far down the lost son had gone into sin, he could not really forget what he had seen at home. What he had seen in the Father's house, Parents, remember that. Oh, Christian parents who see children growing up who have no love for the Lord that brought them into the world or gave them every advantage and opportunity and blessing that they have. Parents are so often anxious that the children never feel the miseries of sin and the bitterness of sin. Especially Christian parents don't want to see their children taste deeply of the shame of sin, the disgrace of sin. Christian parent, maybe that would be better than that your children go on unconverted, that they feel the miseries of sin and begin to know how they need the Lord Jesus Christ so that they will turn to Him. Hard as it may be in your experience, if you see your children begin to go into the pathway, friends that you know in the church, going through the experience of tasting these miseries of sin, remember they cannot forget what they have seen at home. You cannot obliterate the fact that he was made for higher things. Here is the young man out in the pig fields wanting to eat food with the beasts of the field, but he could not forget that he was made for something higher. He had sensed that something higher in his youth. He knew that he could not live by bread alone. He wasn't a beast of the field. Your children will never forget what they've been taught of God and His truth. And the sovereign God who let this young man go into sin was controlling by His wise and powerful hand the miseries of sin and bringing them to play upon the young man's life. And they were like a swarming attack of bees to sting, inflicting the soul with want and emptiness and shame. It was a gospel act on the part of the Father. And if there are any here, I don't know, most of you, as I look around and see your faces, I don't know most of the churches here in the Midwest. And so I don't know if most of you are people who have professed the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're guests here, maybe you are in the midst of the misery of sin. Maybe you've had your fill of sin. Maybe you only continue in sin because you hope to dull the feelings of misery that you have. It's interesting that the story takes the prodigal to the depths of suffering and the lowest shame to show you that the chief of sinners has hope of salvation and deliverance. The worst of rebels, the worst of mankind. But you don't have to sink to the lowest level before you find this mercy from Jesus Christ. To be saved, you must come to the Lord personally, as the young man finally got up and went to the Father. But I hope you will also see that the profoundest of all changes took place while the young man was farthest away from the Father. Parents here are brokenhearted about children who are far from God and now far from you and far from the influence of the church. Will you see that this young man had the profoundest changes take place inside of him when he was farthest away from the means of grace? It's not the same thing as they're taking place without any means of grace. He had had the means of grace in his youth. He knew the goodness of the Father. He was made aware of the person and work of the Savior. But it's when he was farthest away from those means that the means took hold and began to work a change within his soul. Has the Lord begun preparing you for His conversion work? Through the bitter experience of sin, if so, then you ought to come to Christ at once. By sin, some people have spent everything. They've spent all their earthly opportunities. They've already spent their health. They've already spent their time, their best time. They've already spent their talent. They've already spent opportunity for education. They've already spent their money. They've already blown their mind on drugs. They've already ruined their family. They've already lost their job. And the chance for a good career. Everything's been wasted. He's lost everything.
But will you notice down in verse 22, when he went back to the Father said, "Quick, bring the best. Quick, bring the best." It's still possible for the sinner who has ruined himself to have the best. The best things can still be yours by coming to Christ. The relationship of love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. No matter how deep in the gutters of sin someone has gone. The story is told to show you that Jesus loves miserable sinners. The story is told you to show what is said down in verse 20. While the sinner was still a great way off, the Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And who is the Father in the story to represent? It's to represent the attitude of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has compassion for suffering sinners. Now, how did they get into their suffering condition? By despising Him? By wasting what He gave them? By going far from Him? By being estranged from Him? By loving themselves? By indulging themselves, by loving the world that is the opposite from Christ, by latching hold with lust upon some part of that world, they're in that condition, and Jesus has compassion with them. He feels the sorrow with them. His heart is wrenched at their condition, and He is concerned for them. He came not to call the righteous people. He came to call sinners to repentance. And He welcomes and energetically invites suffering sinners. As a matter of fact, in most of the invitations of Jesus Christ, you find a heart of pity and concern and sympathy with the sinner in the midst of his suffering. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The burdens of life, the sorrows of life have gotten you down. Come to me and I will give you rest. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." A good word for the man who has lost everything. Let him take the water of life freely. Even in the invitations of the Scripture, the Almighty, the one who inhabits eternity, stoops to play the huckster. You know what a huckster is? Some of the children haven't seen hucksters. Some of the older people know hucksters. Or if you live in a big city, you still know the huckster that stands on the street corner and calls out for attention. A man with a fish wagon at the side of the street. "Ho, ho, I have something here for you." Talks to the people as they go by on the street. Tries to persuade them that you need what he has and that the price is right. That's how God represents Himself in the Scripture. God, who is the offended party, the one against whom the sinner has sinned, says, "Ho, ho there, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, the price is right. Come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you want to spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you want to give what you have for that which does not satisfy? The vanity of life. Oh, don't spend on the vanity of life. Over here, I have something for you," God says, like the ordinary huckster on the street. "Come and receive the gospel." For He has compassion upon the sinner who is suffering. He cares about your case. He is eager to hear every detail of your story. I don't know if in the midst of your own misery and feeling the painfulness of sin, whether it's your sin or someone else's sin that you've suffered for, a husband that's a sinner, a wife that's a sinner, a child that's a sinner, and you're suffering and you're hurt, and you just want to pour out the story to someone, you've gone to people and they grow tired of these stories. Ministers of the gospel grow tired of the stories. Sometimes you come in to talk to a minister, and much as he tries to represent Christ to people,
he thinks within himself, oh no, not another one. Not another case like this. With all of the ugliness, I don't want to hear about any more of the base things of life. I don't want to see any more of the open wounds of sin. How can we possibly bind up the problems that have been caused by this person's waywardness and wild living? Maybe you've met with that kind of a response from a preacher of the gospel, and he knows how to preach the truth. But Jesus Christ is never like that with a sinner, with a hurting sinner. He wants to hear all about your case. He's like a father to a lost child. Call the parent whose child has been wayward for years and years, who's been longing and praying and looking for a return of the child. Imagine the child calling on the phone and saying to the parent, I have to tell you about what's happened in my life. I'm coming back home. And the parent responding, oh, I don't have time for that. More trouble. It's not imaginable. Our Lord Jesus Christ, to the aching, hurting, wounded sinner, suffering sinner, His attitude is always one of that of the Father who runs to meet Him and embraces Him and is ready to hear all about your case, casting all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. That's the Savior that we have. And if your sin is heavy and if your sin is hurting you, then why wait? Why put it off? Again, the invitations of the gospel say, seek the Lord while He may be found. While He may be found. The point of the story is there's someone who can be found who cares about the suffering sinner. Why put it off? Seek Him while He may be found. What's the Scripture mean, while He may be found? Well, He can only be found in this life. There are no second chances, whatever you may hear from other religions. There are no second chances. You have to find the Savior in this world, or you'll never find Him. But that's not all that it means. Seek the Lord while He may be found. How many sermons do you sit through in a month's time in your church? And how many of them are on the gospel in particular? When the gospel itself is preached, it's an opportunity for Christ to be found. There are all other kinds of subjects that we have to preach on because the Bible preaches on them. And the preacher is meant to preach to the church and strengthen the church and build the church. And he can't always be preaching on the gospel. And sometimes people come and they don't hear the gospel. Not in its direct application to the sinner. When you hear a gospel message, you ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. Hasn't your church or one near you experienced, over the years we've experienced it, doesn't happen every week, but haven't you had people who've come to a church service and they've heard the gospel plainly preached and gone home and had a heart attack and never been able to come to the evening service? Or a young person go out and get in an automobile and be in an accident and never wake up again to have another chance to seek the Lord Jesus Christ? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Young people go off to college and there aren't people around who'll be honest with their souls. And there won't be churches there where the gospel is preached. And the influences of the home will soon be gone to some of you. And it isn't long before all of the pressures to come to Christ will be gone. And sometimes when the grace of God is running at high tide, it's high tide for us, however higher you'd like to see it be. And when the pressure to come to Christ is at its highest, people say, well, I wish I felt a little bit more inside before I came to Christ. I wish there were a little more urging within to come to the Lord. I'm waiting for something else to happen before I come to Jesus Christ. You seek the Lord while He may be found. And call upon Him while He's near. He may never be nearer than He is at this moment. He may never be nearer. You may never again hear a sermon in which the Spirit of God comes and impresses your heart as much as He has now. You say, well, I wish He had impressed me more deeply. What you wish is not reality. Perhaps He will never come again and impress you as He has impressed you with the story of the prodigal son. What if he doesn't do so?
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days come when it's such a burden to do anything. Young people, have you ever visited the elderly in retirement homes? And everything bothers them. They can't concentrate because their routine was broken today. Somebody walked in at the moment that they were going to brush their teeth, and now everything is thrown off for the entire day. No matter what happens, they can't think for the rest of the day. Some little thing has come upon them, and it's a great burden to them. Seek the Lord, your Creator, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, when all kinds of things keep you from concentrating on what is important about life, and especially the hurting, suffering sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ had great compassion upon them. He wept over them. His disciples were impatient with them. But He said, you can't send them away. You can't send them away. I know it's our vacation, but you can't send them away without something to eat. He had compassion on them. And if you found that your sin has brought you to poverty and to vanity and to indignity, the Lord Jesus Christ has called upon you to come. May God move you to do so today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it does not take much of a survey of the world in which we are living to know that sin has brought great pain. The very areas in which the prodigal son felt the misery of sin. And as we minister in the world, help us to represent Jesus Christ by showing our compassion, not by standing back and saying, well, they've gotten what they deserve, but by having compassion upon the sinners. And Father, where there is a hurting sinner here, may he flee to Christ. And where there are young people who are still bent and determined to go off into the world, we pray that these truths would be etched upon their minds. And when they themselves become broken and pained because of their sin, may they think upon the Savior and turn to Him and be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name.